Well, good morning, everybody. We're just gushing about the thing, so I'm just going to keep on going. What a great experience. I did make a commitment in front of my brothers by Paul White to just make sure I follow through that, Janet. Whatever rumors you heard about Paul doing whatever he needed to do for his teammates, it's not true.
No,
it's 100% true. Let's go, Paul. Anyways, I'm just saying right now that, and I will tell you this, my most favorite thing that I, for the whole weekend for me, and it was, I had this opportunity and I just had on my heart as I was driving up there is praying for every single guy by name, going through the list. And when I got to two Whites together, being Paul and Michael together, I almost had to pull over because I was like, I mean, just being there, watching a father and son who loved the Lord, and then thinking about Hugh and seeing how that all can translate and all of that. It was just a really powerful testimony to me because, man, it's just, whew, I mean, come on, God, like, let's see what you can do through a bunch of men who are willing to cry and really talk about their feelings. Man, right? Anyways, we're clapping. Okay, great. Come on, let's keep it going. But as they mentioned, one of the things that we did over the weekend was we did go through this book called Transformative Friendships. And they have seven questions that have different depths to them. But the three questions that we went through were, what's your story, what's good, and what's bad? And the thing is that stories are, our stories are ways in which God allows us to communicate the gospel and what he's doing in our lives. And if we really start to ask some of these questions and get really deep down into the different depths of the questions that the book calls us to do, when you get to what is bad, it's not about like what is up at the top, right? That is kind of Phil was talking about, the surface level questions of what might be bad. But the last question in what is bad is, what is something that would wreck or shipwreck your life? Now, that's a deep question. It's a hard question. And when you start to really ask the question like that with friends, like you start to reveal a lot of things. But the reason for that question is not just for us to think about, okay, what is the worst thing that could happen? But rather to acknowledge that the shipwrecks in our life are oftentimes a part of our story. And oftentimes we might look like that they are bad things, but it also can be a source of good in our life. In fact, Paul in Romans said, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purposes. Matt Chandler joked about this one time, and he was like, you know, when someone told this to me, when I was going through a really hard thing, I wanted to like punch him in the face and be like, was that good? I was like, that's a very Chandler thing to do. Because our definition of good, the thing is like when we hear a verse like this, if you aren't in Jesus and you have not really truly understood the intent of this, is that the definition of good is not what culture in the world sets as good. But rather that good is about what God believes in our lives to be good. And it's about submitting to that good, even though we go through hard things. It's realizing that our shipwrecks still are shipwrecks in our life. But they're in the midst of this beautiful bay when we get to stand back and look at it and say, God, thank you for taking me through these super hard things and that I can see you and meet you in them. A couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity to teach, and we talked about the melodic line throughout the book of Philippians as we're going through it, and I just want to say this together. Sarah did this last week, and I was like, that was pretty cool. So let's say it together. Philippians invites us to live as joyful citizens of heaven, shaped by the mind of Christ, strengthened in suffering, and united in advancing the gospel together. And so I was putting it all together here, and I got to this one part of strengthening and suffering. And I was like, look, there's going to be plenty of that later. We had just come out of Joseph and everything like that. Well, guess what? A few verses later, we're going to be talking a little bit about suffering today. We're here, you know, and that's kind of where we are. So we have all the different elements inside of the verses that we're going to be in. And we're going to be in Philippians 1. Starting in verse 12, going to 18, the first part of 18. If you don't know where Philippians is, I was telling Cade this yesterday. I was asking him, what questions do you have of the Bible? He's like, how did it become the Bible? And I was like, great, let's talk about all the books of the Bible while we're driving. And the way I remember, it is Great Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So, Philippians, it's right there, New Testament, kind of like in the middle of the end of the middle of the book. So, but we're going to start in here in verse 12. And so let's dive in. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me. So we're going to stop there, right in the middle of the sentence. Like, what happened to Paul? Paul is wanting the book of Philippians or the people in Philippi to remember what is happening with him right now. And we have a glimpse of this in the beginning of the book, that what we know is that Paul is in chains. He is imprisoned. This is not anything new for Paul, okay? Not anything new at all. But at the same time, what we know about this book is that it is one of the most like joyful books in all of the New Testament. If you don't like sit there and read this book and have some sort of like feeling that you want to like smile, I get this opportunity sometimes to be on photo shoots or video shoots. And you know, one of the most powerful things that you can get people to get the facial expression you want is to like smile with them as you're talking, and like that really pulls out. And so like when I'm reading scripture, sometimes like I can just feel my face like smiling when I feel somebody like really excited in this book. And Paul, I want to remind us, as he's writing these opening passages, he is so excited. I mean, like, he is on fire. He loves this church community. And so this morning, what I want us to kind of wrestle with a little bit is, what does it mean when that God gave Paul chains, and yet at the same time Christ is proclaimed? Because the truth is that if we're going to really empathize with the Philippian church, like, this is a guy that started the church with them. They're sad that he is in prison again. And yet the thing that Paul wants the church to know is, hey, I know that you might think that this is not a good thing. Christ is being proclaimed with it. In the midst of my circumstances. So where is Paul at this point in time? The thing is the jury's a little out about where he's actually writing this book. It could be that he is in Rome. A lot of people think that that's where he is. It kind of makes sense. He's possibly towards the end of his life. Other people think he might be in Caesarea, and Caesarea is right near Philippi, and that's the reason why he's like, maybe he got word, and now he's going to write a letter and send it back to Philippi. Could be that he's in Ephesus. It really doesn't fully matter where he is at the time, because the source and the content of this letter really makes sense for a lot of different reasons, just anywhere along his journey. But the biggest thing is that why is he in jail? Well, here's the thing. Paul has been in jail lots of times. It's pretty frequent. He's in and out of jail, right? And why is he most often in and out of jail? It's because he's been causing a ruckus, right? He's been causing a ruckus, and this does not fly in Rome. And so from my perspective, I'm kind of looking at this that he is in Rome. And so if we go into the end of Acts, which sometimes it can be a little challenging to like map the story of Paul with using Acts, it gets a little wonky. But I'm coming from this position because it makes me think about what happened to Paul. Well, Paul was in Jerusalem, and basically he's preaching Jesus in Jerusalem, and the same thing that happened when Jesus was preaching Jesus in Jerusalem, the people were like, no, kill Paul, and basically a huge ruckus happens, and Paul, being a Roman citizen, he plays the card. He says, I'm a Roman citizen. He's going to jail. because the alternative was that he could have died the death that Jesus had. And so what do the Romans do when you cause a ruckus? Straight to jail. Straight to jail. Parks and Rec. Let's go. And so it's all about maintaining the peace, right? It's all about maintaining the peace. And so Paul has this opportunity then to, what does he say? He says, I'm a Roman citizen and I declare my right to petition to Caesar. And basically they're like, okay, shackle him up. And then it's this long journey of getting to Rome towards the end of the book of Acts. But the whole way he goes to Rome in shackles. And so one of the things I think the beginning of these verses should make us think about is these shackles, as Paul is writing with a smile on his face and he's shackled. For many of us, that might look, and I think for the Philippians, they would be like, dude, like you're in jail again, for real. And Paul, what we're going to see is he's going to say, what you think was a curse here? This is a symbol of my commission. This is a symbol of what God has for me. And I'm going to stand confident in that. And there's plenty of people in the Bible that he can look back to for that. We just recently finished a whole series on Joseph, right? Who also had a symbol of his, what God has called him to do, the coat, right? But eventually it turns into this idea of his position and power and seat in Egypt. But along the way, he had to go through trials and tribulations to get there, all the way down to the point that when you get to Genesis 50, Jacob passed away. The brothers are absolutely terrified what's going to happen now because they're like, Dad was protecting us from Joseph. Now Joseph is just going to kill us all. And they go down to his feet and say, don't do it. Don't make us our slave. Don't kill us and don't kill our families. And he's like, get up. Don't you realize what you meant for evil? God used it for good. Hallelujah. He has. He has used it for good. And I can hear Paul sitting with this and saying, look, here's the deal. God has been in the practice of taking the unexpected situations and the unexpected people and giving them a symbol to lead those people towards God's promises. We see that with Moses and his staff. We see that with a shepherd boy taking down Goliath with a rock. And so Paul says, God gave me these chains, and I'm going to use them. I'm going to use them for his glory. And he's going to use it for his good in me, which is my good. And so I think that as we're working through this, I think we've got to say, okay, Paul is in prison. What looks like a curse in your life that is actually a symbol of God's commission on your life? One of the most powerful things that happened over last weekend was I got to hear story after story after story of God redeeming the stories of these incredible men. In our life group, we've been doing this thing. We've gone off script and we've just basically are like, let's everybody share our story. Let's share it as a deep level. We have like slideshows and all. It's really awesome. But let me tell you, the people that I have been doing life with for the past 8 years, every Friday night, I have learned so much about what God has done to transform their lives. And this story is a part of your commission to tell. This story is so important for us to tell, not just to those outside the church. It's not just an evangelism tool. It is, our stories are given to us to encourage us along the way. Those that we are around, those that we are in life group with, those that we meet on Sunday morning, you know, like I've said this multiple times, like when we come into a room, the first thing that oftentimes people ask is like, how you doing? And you know, you can give the high school answer and be like, great, good, it's all right. But if you walk in, you're like, bro, life sucks right now. That person's gonna be like, wait, that's not what I wanted you to say. You know, like ultimate vulnerability. But it also gets to this moment of being like, I now have a story to say about how God, in spite of that, is doing an amazing work in me. It's an opportunity. And so Paul continues. What has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. By the way, I was trying to get, I thought about this yesterday, Ransom. I wanted to get you on here too with a picture going, actually, because you do that, you and Kate do that all the time so well, so well. But he's actually advanced the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to everyone else. Now, this word advance is pretty cool. It's actually a military term. Okay, it's only used another time, and it's when Paul is talking to Timothy, saying that you are, you know, you're called to be a soldier of Christ. And Timothy, I think it's in Timothy 4, I can't remember, but he's talking to Timothy, telling him about this. And so when we read this, there's an intentional connection, because he's talking about advancing and also connecting that to the Imperial Guard, right? He's intentionally making this choice to use this particular verb to create this connection, because what he believes is that not only is the gospel moving, it's going out, but it's being tactical. That this moment in time, God has played me, Paul, as a chess piece in the game of Rome. Now, if we believe that he's in Rome, this is the center of everything in the ancient world at the time. And he's looking at this and he's saying, God intentionally has put me in this place. It is the strategy of the Lord, it is the strategy of the gospel to have me where I am right now in chains. It's not coincidence. It wasn't because of my behavior. It's because, more than anything, God wanted me to be here. Are you feeling this confidence in his calling? He believes these chains are going to have a purpose, all the way down to the point that he's saying, look, where they placed me? In the Imperial Guard. So not just a centurion. We're talking about he is with the Praetorian Guard, the people who protect Caesar. That is who he is with. He is one Kevin Bacon away from Caesar right now. Thank you for everyone who laughed at that. And he's also saying, this is the reason why he's like, and everyone else. Like, again, when I read this, I can hear Paul just being like, dude, he put me in the Imperial Guard, and everyone else. He can't even like fathom the fact that this is such a huge opportunity for him. Because what he believes is this, and we should believe it true, is that heaven advances through what hell tries to chain. His story, his chains, our prisons, those are the things that hell wants to chain, but it is right where Jesus wants to break through. It's right where he wants us to trust him and to watch what he can do with some of the hardest things in our lives. Now, the thing is how did he get this whole situation happening? Well, here's the thing. Like, when you're hearing, oh, he's in chain, I think the first thing that we go to is like, you know, the medieval cell, and like, you know, he's like up like that and he's like preaching the gospel. That's not how it's happening. In fact, as a Roman citizen, he had a lot of freedom to be able to be in chains. In fact, the idea of being in chains is that you would be chained to a person. I mean, imagine being chained to Paul, right? Like, I mean, he is just sitting here like talking the whole time, you know? I mean, the thing is when you're being chained to an Imperial Guard, where do you find yourself? You find yourself with the people who are literally protecting Caesar. Talk about, if I get these people on the story, let's go, right? He's like, God, you put me literally in the audience of Caesar. I am all about this. So when he says everyone, he is like, oh yeah, everyone. Because in this time, this is the window or the key to in the entire world in the ancient world's mind. And so Paul isn't just like, am I dead yet? You know, like that's not where he's at. Paul's like this. He's like, cue up that bass drum.
Hey, hey, hey!
Right? I'm on fire. Right? He's like, hey dude, cue up the guitar solo. I'm ready to rock and roll. That's where Paul's at. Which the Philippians, they're reading this like, what? You're that excited? You're pumped? And he's like, yes, because the influence that God has given me through my hardship, I am seeing this through the lens of the kingdom. And realizing that this part of my story, it ain't gonna hold me back. You think these chains, he's probably looking at this centurion, he's like, yo, dude, I'm sorry. And the guy's like, oh, Paul's about to do his thing again. And he's like starting to preach. And he's like, hey, wait a minute. You know what I mean? Like this is, he is taking every opportunity captive to share the gospel. Because he knows that this is the most important thing. And so he continues and he says that my imprisonment is because I'm in Christ. This is another interesting thing. I didn't notice it until I was preparing for it. It's not that his imprisonment is because of the ruckus that he caused. He immediately claims it. He goes, yeah, oh yeah, okay. What's written on the sheet or papyrus or whatever it is at the time to say why I'm in chains, that's not the reason. The reason is because I'm in Christ. And certainly we can look at this as the form of like persecution and things like this, but also he's looking at this in the way in which he describes how the brotherhood and sisterhood of being a part of the community of God, he describes this all the time, that we are one in Christ. He says, I am in chains because of what we share, not because of what we did. And he did a lot. I mean, you read the story of Acts and Paul and you start to read all this stuff, like the dude like goes into places and economic systems just kind of like crumble. Religious systems just start to like, you know, they're to a point that they start like throwing riots to get him out, right? The thing is that Paul, he could have said, well, I'm in chains because of what I did. But he's, no, I'm in chains because Christ put me here. And you and I are in Christ as well. And what that means is that the thing that we share, while you think it's offensive, I mean, while the world thinks it's offensive, we know it has such great truth. And so don't take it from me. Don't take it, Philippians. Don't pity me. You should be excited that I have this opportunity to be there. In fact, he encourages them even more by saying those that are around him, most of the brothers that are around him have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment. So he's telling Philippians, look, these my brothers, they have this confidence now that they didn't have before. And while, yes, that's probably a witness, but also they're also like, whoa, God's giving him this opportunity to be in front of the most powerful people that are there in the world. And these people are not only confident, but they're even daring even more to speak the word fearlessly. In other words, the chains you've been praying to lose in your life are the ones he will use. The chains you've been praying to lose are the ones he will use. Which is why it's so important for us that even if you're in process of trying to figure out where God is in the dark moments, the prisons that you have, these are the moments to bring it out inside of the Christian community and work it out together. It's the reason why the one another's, which there's 50 of them, I don't know, there's a bunch of them, describing how the community is supposed to react with each other and be and live with each other. This is the invitation with our stories, is to bring it out, to share it, let people know where you are at. Because there's a deep belief and witness that God is gonna do things with the things that the world thinks are really hard and challenging in our lives. If you never have been with someone who really have come to grips with a diagnosis, I mean, it's really a powerful witness when you see someone facing one of the things that we're all gonna face in death. When they say that this life was to the glory of God, what confidence it builds in me. Or when I see people like Phil get up here and start talking in front of everybody that him and Jessica had to go into counseling. Like, for some of us, it's like, is this a cringe moment, like office moment? You know, like, is this, that's boldness, that's fearlessness. That didn't happen just out of his own doing. It's because he's seen people say, this is good for me. And so it's gonna be good for us. that witness is so important to the rest of the community. And so it's a question to wrestle with. Where is your faith being tested? Don't view these things as chains. Where is it being tested? Now, I have not gone to jail. It's not something that I can empathize with. Evan Wise in the first service, literally as soon as I said that, he goes, "Yet." And I was like, "Bro, no, don't put that on me." But the thing is that we all have our prisons that we live in. It just might not be, you know, at Memorial and 285. The thing is some of us have Woodstock, right? I mean, not Woodstock. Why did I say Woodstock? Workplaces. Sometimes we go into work every day. I mean, I get the Sunday scaries, people. I get it. And I work for myself. My workplace can be a hard place to demonstrate what the gospel looks like. Our homes, sometimes our living rooms are really hard places. Sometimes the living rooms that we grew up are really hard places. Sometimes our day-to-day, even just sitting in traffic, could be a prison, particularly here in Atlanta. And even deeper, sometimes it's the wrestling with the loved one or the person that I really didn't love and didn't have the opportunity to reconcile with before they are gone. Your story might be in a hospital, dealing with a diagnosis, in and out of treatment. Or it could be in depression and loneliness, fear and isolation. One of those powerful things that we have done over the past couple of years at the men's retreat is praying over each other. It's a big cry fest, lots of touching and hugging and all this sort of thing. It's, people walk in and be like, "What is happening?" But one of the things that I really believe in is to admit, where is it that chains and prisons are in my life? Get in the middle. Let's surround you with brothers who have not only been there with you, but also let's have one person who has had victory over those things pray over you. Because I believe that a big part of our story is hearing the stories of others who have gone through that, and then that coming back like a weapon from the kingdom of heaven to be prayed over us in a way of saying, "You have no authority here, Satan. You have no authority in these places of this person's life. And I will stand as a person in this person's life, fending it off with prayer." Got that armor of God on and all of it. Speaking the word and truth over them. You see, our chains are what open the door to speak to people who would not otherwise give us the time of day. And sometimes that's even within the church. But more importantly, let me tell you, you start living a life where you start pointing to your chains, to your workplace, to the people that you spend your time with. You start talking to your family about where it's been hard, but you've seen God. Let me tell you, it's the easiest way, because everyone experiences pain and suffering and hardship. It's a great way to interact and intersect with people. And Paul's like, look, this is just another opportunity to realize that I'm just here to be faithful to the gospel. So the chains you've been praying to lose are the ones he will use. What are those in your life? Because when you start to see them and you start to communicate them and you start to press into them, what we see is people, like, that's not a weakness. In fact, they become confident and fearless before Taylor Swift was cool. Come on, okay. It really hit in first service. But the thing is, you know, courage is one of our values in my company. And we talk about it as courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is fear with legs. It's recognizing that you can walk in the midst of it. And that's what this does when we share our stories. So through the rest of these verses, I want us to think about this. Let the loudest thing about you be the thing God is doing through you. That your story, what God's doing in you, let it be the loudest thing. Because all of a sudden, there's this moment in Philippians now where we get something really specific about something that's going on that I didn't understand, and I still only kind of understand a little bit about what's going on, I think. We don't have a lot of information. But Paul says, to be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. I didn't understand what's going on here. Like, why are they gonna like do Paul like that? Like, you know, like what's happening? Why are they trying to like cause problems with him? And so when I went into the different commentaries to kind of learn a little bit about this, I was like, what I discovered is most people are like, we don't really know what he was dealing with. But what people start to talk about is what we do know is from other places within Scripture. Paul is always trying to press against the Judaizers. These folks that are all about legalism. They're all about you have to become a in Jewish practice in order to truly follow Jesus. And Paul constantly is fighting against this, right? And so Paul goes into jail. Well, when the boss is out, the mice will play, right? And so in this mind, this was thanks to AI, lots of different things, tons of Easter eggs in there. But the thing is I think what's happening is all of these leaders, different people that Paul has kind of put to the sidelines and was able to correct more openly, they start competing about their different message, their different agenda, their different thing. They want to find their place as the leader. They want to find their place, whether that be, hey, you know, you need to follow these food laws, you know, to follow Jesus. You need to be circumcised. You know, you need to really truly follow, you know, Sabbath, judgment, repeat, like all of these things, like legalism, legalism, legalism. And the thing is if you read other letters, like Paul is pretty clear where he's like, yo, you need to stop that. I mean, Galatians is a big part of this. But it's surprising what Paul says next, as he says, what does it matter? That's a little odd. What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Now, he does say this in other places. This is like really emphatic, where he's like, listen, we just sometimes are just so wrapped up into the small little things that we don't really truly step into and remind ourselves what is the truth of the gospel. We can just look at the landscape of churches today and what's the competing position and thought and all of this. I think Paul is reminding, let the loudest thing about you be the thing God is doing through you. I think he's even calling out this, even when others preach contrary to him out of envy and rivalry, don't let the theological hair splitting become the louder story. I grew up in the 80s and 90s, and so anyone else have a contemporary service and a traditional service in their church? Yeah, this is how it felt a lot of times, right? Pointing fingers, how dare you bring drums into the church? You know, like, this is real. And the thing is like, at the time, it was a really serious conversation. And it was really hard. And praise the Lord for some people who chose, like, I don't necessarily agree with drums being in church, but it feels like, man, at least the gospel's going out. What an amazing disposition. But we can sometimes find ourselves thinking about, like, here's the deal. I guarantee you, I am a Passion City kid. In other words, like, I'm not Passion City. I'm like OG. Like, I went to 722 back in the day as a high school student. If you listen to those old tapes, like, he makes fun of us all the time because we're sitting on the floor. God saved me through production, big church, lights, smoke, and all the things that, granted, yes, we should probably talk about what we spend our money on. But we should not judge that Jesus is not there. And that might feel petty, but this is also true sometimes within communion. You know, even some of the biggest sacraments, that there's different ways that communion can be done. There's different ways that like communion should be done. And we have some strong opinions about those things. Really strong theological opinions about them. But let me tell you, I'm going to see brothers and sisters who are Catholic at the throne room, regardless of what we believe about transubstantiation. And this goes for a lot of things. We're going to be surprised, I think, when we go to the table and the feast and find the liberal church. And I'm not making light of it. I want to be clear about this. There is so much truth that we do need to call out false teaching that is contrary to the gospel. Let me be super clear. But we are going to get something wrong. And praise God that he is bigger than us. Praise God that even when others are preaching something contrary to what we even believe, out of envy, rivalry, or because we think it's true or not, theological hair splitting shouldn't divide us. Because Christ is the point. That still means, church, we believe in the Bible being word-centered. And we do have core convictions. And if you've ever wondered about them, you can scan the QR code on the back of your seat back. And we do have core convictions, things that we believe, things that we would say we would fight for. But it's not exhaustive, because we are open-handed and we will look at other churches in our community and say, because Christ is being preached there, we still are for you and we are still are with you because we believe that the gospel is bigger than us. Because what Paul is saying, gospel is bigger than me. That the gospel is bigger than us. And it's bigger than our differences. And so in closing, I want us to consider these three questions that I'm going to have Sarah come up and lead us through. But I want to pray for us real quick. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for you. We thank you that you call us not only into living this life of joy, but also a life of what the world might see as suffering. And so God, give us the stories to share that you, God, are good and that we can depend on you even if the world would say it's not good. We love you. Amen.
Amen. We're just going to do a brief time of reflection, but we're going to keep these questions on the screen. I think there's probably opportunity for all of us, whether it's naming your chains and trusting that God is advancing his